In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives, amen. John writes, these words, these stories are written so that you may have life. I'm grateful that we have this story of doubt. I'm grateful for Thomas's doubt. I'm grateful that the church didn't do away with this story. Because very often we denigrate Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And the message is, don't be a Doubting Thomas. And yet, curiously, all four Gospels portray doubt. Those moments, those early moments right after Easter, there's fear, there's terror, there's amazement, and there's a lot of doubt. This proclamation that the Lord is risen. And people are like, really? Really? I mean, some of it's intellectual, right? We know that bodies don't raise from the dead, that once the EKG is flatlined and once the brain patterns are like gone, the body's dead. And normally, bodies do die at that point. But we know that they don't always die. Like, we have physical evidence that sometimes when bodies are clinically dead, they do come back to life. I mean, it usually only happens within the first couple minutes, right? I mean, because if it goes any longer, there's been such deterioration to the body that it can't survive. But, I mean, we have examples of, you know, in 1999, there was this woman who fell into an icy lake in Sweden, and she was under the water for 80 minutes. When they brought her back out, she was dead. When they brought her back out, she came to life. I mean, it helped that she was in a state of cryogenic suspension, right? There's this woman in California, in L.A. in 2008, that her heart stopped, and a couple of times they were able to get her on a life monitor, on a life support, but her brain was dead. There was no brain activity for 17 hours, and then she comes back to life, right? So the boundary between life and death is not always as clear as we think it is. I mean, often people do come back from the dead, but not after 3 days. So Thomas, you know, when Thomas's doubt, I mean, there's an intellectual component to Thomas's doubt that I think we can relate to, that we kind of get, but I think there's an emotional component to Thomas's doubt that we overlook and that we haven't paid enough attention to, because I think part of Thomas's the unbelief of his heart was not an intellectual enterprise, it was existential. John tells the story of Thomas in a way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention Thomas, but they don't give him voice. John gives Thomas voice in John's telling of the story. And the first time we hear Thomas speak is that moment where Jesus is in the temple and he's in Jerusalem, and he makes this claim. He says, I and the Father are one. And the people in the temple are like, are you claiming to be God? That sounds like blasphemy. And they get upset and they start throwing stones. They pick up stones and they want to stone him. And Jesus kind of dives into it with them, and he gets them even more riled up. And so they try to grasp onto him and hold onto him. And then he flees. He escapes the temple. And he goes down and he hides out or hangs out in the Jordan River Valley for a period of time. Doesn't say how long, but he's there for a while. And then he hears that his friend Lazarus is ill. Lazarus lives in Bethany, which is like 2 to 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And Jesus hears that Lazarus is ill, and he stays put for 2 days. For 2 days, he doesn't do anything. And then on the third day, he decides he's going to go visit Lazarus. And he says to his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his disciples are like, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. And he's like, no, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to go visit him. And his disciples are like, that's crazy. They just tried to stone you in Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And the disciples try to hold Jesus back. And it's actually Thomas is the one who says, let's go with him that we may die with him. Thomas has courage. Thomas has a commitment to his teacher, to his friend. The other disciples are going to hang back. They're afraid, but Thomas is like, no, if he's going to die, we're going to die with him. And then later, the second time we hear Thomas's voice is at the Last Supper. And in the book of John, there's this long discourse that Jesus has in the book of John that's not in the other books. And Jesus says things like, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and abide in us as we abide in you. And, you know, there's all of that kind of language. And then Jesus says, in a little while, I will not be with you anymore. I'm going ahead of you to my Father's house. In my Father's mansion, there are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's Thomas. Thomas is the one who says, where are you going? And how will we know the way? Like, don't leave us, right? Don't go ahead of us. Where are you going? Give me a map. And Jesus says, I am the way. So in both of those, like, none of the other disciples are showing that kind of heart in the book of John. None of the other disciples are showing that kind of commitment and that kind of courage. And Thomas is the one. John portrays Thomas in that way. And so I imagine when Good Friday happened, when Jesus is, that evening, right after the Passover discourse, Jesus is betrayed. Thomas watches Roman guards take him into captivity. He watches Jesus be brutally whipped and mocked. And then he sees his friend die on a cross. And he sees his friend's broken body suffering. And I think it hit all of the disciples hard. But I imagine that it hit Thomas particularly hard. I imagine that when he saw that, his world was wrecked. His life felt shredded. Everything he hoped for, everything he desired, no longer made sense. And in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his overwhelm, the other disciples all cling together and they're huddled together. Thomas isn't there. I imagine Thomas goes off by himself to some desolate place and he howls. And he rages. And he's overcome by how dark this world is. And that first night, as the disciples are there huddled in fear, Jesus appears and he says, peace be to you. And with that gift, with the proclamation of the possibility of peace, their fear dissipates. And they're overcome with rejoicing. And Jesus says it again. He says, peace be to you. As Father has sent me, so I send you. And then Jesus does this weird thing. He breathes upon them. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, and it could be translated, he breathes the Holy Spirit into them. He breathes the breath of God into them. And he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they're retained, or at least that's how our translation has it. And it's an unfortunate translation because it makes it sound like Jesus is saying, you now get to be the gatekeepers of who's in and who's out. You get to be the gatekeepers around if you retain somebody, if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive sins, they're not forgiven. And unfortunately, that's not John's theology, that's Matthew's theology. And that second half about the sin isn't even in there. A better translation would be to say that Jesus is basically saying, whomever's sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And whomever you hold on to, they are held on to. Because the second half doesn't talk about sin at all. Jesus breathes this Holy Spirit. And part of what he's saying is, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That's what it means to be forgiven of sins. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And he breathes that into him and he says, enter into that kind of forgiveness with each other. Hold on to those whose sins you are forgiving. Forgive sins and hold on to them. And then we see the disciples doing that with Thomas. Like, he's not there that initial day, but apparently the disciples seek Thomas out. They go out to his desolate place. And they find him and they say, "The Lord is risen." And Thomas is like, "Really? Don't do that to me. Don't mess with me like that. Don't play with my heart, because you don't know how much this hurts." And he says, "Unless I see the wounds in his hands and put my finger in those wounds, and unless I see the cut on his side and put my finger in it, I'm not going to believe." Thomas knows something about wounds that the other disciples don't. Like, he could have said, "You know, unless I see his face and unless I look into his eyes, I'm not going to believe." And he didn't do that. I mean, he could have said, "Unless I hear his voice and unless I hear him teach again, my rabbi, unless I get my rabbi back, I am not going to believe." He doesn't do that either. "Unless I see a miracle, I'm not going to believe." It's not what Thomas asked for. Thomas says, "You see the wounds." Because he knows about wounds. "I want to see the wounds and I want to touch the scars." So Thomas doesn't believe in his head. Intellectually, he doesn't believe. In his heart, existentially, he doesn't believe. He seems to believe with his feet. He leaves the desolate place and he comes back and joins the others in the room. And so it's a week later. And they're all now huddled together with Thomas in the midst of them. And the doors are shut because apparently he turns to Thomas and he says, "Touch me. Put your finger here. Touch me there." And I imagine Thomas takes his hand and he sees the wound and he touches the scar and he feels the trauma that's been done. He puts his hand in the side. And as Thomas touches the broken body of Jesus, he's not touching a resuscitated corpse. Instead, he encounters the living God. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And that's how the book of John ends. And John says, "I tell you this story so that you may have life." Thomas was authentic about his doubt. He was true to his wounds. He touched the broken body of Jesus. And he saw something beyond his imagining. Amen.